You're dealing with the rank, office, organization of angels. There is no hidebound catalog of offices, and I have distinguished 7 ranks. They may overlap, subject to many corrections, but at least I see these 7. I have no idea at all that they exhaust the angelical host. I believe after the rapture we'll be utterly amazed at how little God could reveal to us. How much more, even of creation, that there is. But these 7 at least seem to be implied in the scriptures. And the highest of all is the cherubim. The reason we put them the highest, well, I have 7 reasons why I believe that they're the highest creatures. In the graven images of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, their wings spreading over the mercy seat, and God some 7 times in the Bible speaks of being the one that dwells between the cherubim, very position as over the Ark of the Covenant indicates their high position, the highest position. And the very fact that God dwelleth between the cherubims, mentioned 7 times, as we said, as in 1 Samuel 4, 4, and Exodus 25, 27, but in the 2, I will meet thee, he said, between the cherubims. Second, because God puts them first in every catalog, or category. Especially as you read it in the book of Revelation, you have the 4 living creatures, and we shall see the Zohar. Well, the 4 living creatures are cherubim. Ezekiel makes it very plain. And showing that their place of prominence as the apostles in the catalog of the apostles, or rather of the early church officers. Third, because every picture of them is associated with the throne of God, showing their tremendous exaltation, their height. It was one of the things that caused Lucifer to fall as an anointed cherub. It was this exalted position that he already had, and he wanted more. Fourth, Paul calls the cherubim of the glory. He calls them the cherubim of glory. In Hebrews 9, 5. They're associated with the glory of God. And 6, along with this, is the name, no doubt, that Peter and James has in mind when he speaks about speaking evil of doxas or glories, and then immediately names even Michael, when contending with the devil, durst not bring any accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee," showing the exalted position of Lucifer as an anointed cherub. He evidently the doxas or the glories or the dignities, as they're called in the Authorized Version, are these exalted creatures, the highest creatures God made. When we come to Lucifer, we will consider the fact that, no doubt revealed in the Word of God, that Lucifer was the greatest of created beings. And we consider Ezekiel 28. 6, and the devil is given in particular in that relationship in Jude 9 as one of these glories. And then number 7, from the Revelation, the book of Revelation, it would seem that creation has to go by or through the cherubim to get to the throne of God. All of these indicate their highest estate in their position in the hierarchy of heaven. But our puny minds boggle at the rarefied heavenly atmosphere as our minds climb through celestial spheres, tier upon tier of celestial beings, until it reaches the pinnacle in the cherubim, immediately next to the throne of God. Second in this celestial pyramid or tier is the sons of God. I must place them next. Lucifer, even as a cherubim, was also a ruler and had to come up with the sons of God in Job 1 and 2 to give an account of his rulership as the ruler of this world, Jesus called him three times. We'll have a little bit more to say about these sons of God, these rulers, in just a moment. Under these sons of God, I place the archangel in the next tier, three. The archangel. And there's only one mentioned in the Bible, by name, or even mentioned. We've already seen that there probably could be only one archangel, since it means ruler of all angels. Not seven. This is the apocryphal Mohammedanism and Catholicism. The Bible doesn't mention but one. Chief. Under him, then, is another group of angels, number four, the seven angels of the presence that stand in the presence of God. Only one is named, but seven are mentioned in number. In Luke 1:19, Gabriel said unto Mary, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. You also read of these same angels of the presence in the book of Revelation. 8:2. And I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. These are unique. I would put them next in order under Michael in this organization or rank of angels. Fifth, I would put the 24 elders. And when we come to Revelation, we'll see that I believe most commentators are wrong when they make them symbolical. Even Seitz does, quite a few others. They make them redeemed humanity. The Old Testament and the New. The 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Only on the basis of the number. But when you see their exalted position ministering in the heavenly temple, you can't see them as earthly creatures at all. When we come to Revelation, we'll give some 12 or 13 reasons why they're not redeemed humanity. They're heavenly creatures. Remember, the temple on earth was patterned after the heavenly. Hebrews is very plain. The earthly temple had 24 courses of priests, each one under one elder, or presbyteros, the Greek word in the Septuagint, for these elders in the Old Testament. But remember, God ruleth among his elders in heaven, the Old Testament says. You look at that word elder, and it's the Hebrew word that the Septuagint translates presbyteros, or elders. The heavenly temple must have 24 elders also, if the earthly is patterned after. These are heavenly creatures. They're ministering priests in the heavenly temple. That's what they are. Angelical, heavenly, ministering priests. Not human. Of any kind. It is that same old promiscuous civilization. It ruins many effects. We've already seen that they symbolize the cherubim for everything in heaven and earth, except what they are, the heavenly creatures. The next order in this ascending scale, number six, are the various authorities, powers, lordships, principalities we saw in Ephesians, Colossians already, and Satan patterns his kingdom after it. A kingdom has to have subordinates in ascending scales of authority, and so in the angelical host. And then number seven, I put the innumerable host of angels of Hebrews 12. The innumerable hosts or company of angels. These are the ministering spirits. There must be multiplied billions of them. Maybe trillions, who knows. God created enough of them, I know, for what he wanted, so that when the third fell, enough remained to do his bidding. But remember, in these seven, there is no idea, of course, that these seven categories exhaust the ascending sphere of angels. But these seem to be the revealed ones. All elect, holy, doing the will of God in these armies or hosts of heaven. Just a word or two about the sons of God in that second category that he gave you. The Hebrew Ben Elohim, B-E-N, Ben Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, and the I-M makes it plural, sons of God. The Hebrew word used interchangeably with Ben Elohim is that of the Kedeshim, K-E-D. E-S-H-I-M. It is spelt variously in the Hebrew. Sometimes it's spelled with an O, sometimes with an A. You'll notice that all through the Old Testament as names and then also transliterated in the Greek. There is a difference of spelling. The terms are used interchangeably as we read from Deuteronomy 33. Beginning with verse 20, or verse 2 rather, in Rotherham's translation. Yahweh, or Jehovah, from Sinai came near. Yea, he dawned out of Seir upon them. He shone forth out of Mount Paran. Yea, he came out of his holy myriads. Now that word, that term, holy myriads, the Authorized Version has with 10,000s of his hosts. The Hebrew is Kodesh, K-O-D-E-S-H, which is the singular for Kodeshim, Holy One. Translated most of the time in the Old Testament, saints. He ruleth among his saints gloriously. But they're not human, as can be seen every time it occurs. The Kodeshim are the holy ones, or the separated ones, or the saints most of the time in the Old Testament, are particular, peculiar attendants to the throne of God, heavenly order of rulers. This term, saints, holy ones, Kedeshim, is not just the general order of angels, but specific rank. It denotes one specific order of angels, called the sons of God also. When we read Psalms 89, 5 through 7, I wish we had time to give an exhaustive study of this. When you read Psalms 89, 5 through 7, you'll find the Kedeshim and the Ben Elohim are used interchangeably. Reading, and the heaven shall praise thy wonders. Not his works, but his person, his nature. O Jehovah, thy faithfulness, also in the congregation or assembly of the Kodeshim, the Holy Ones. For who in the heavens can be compared to Jehovah? Who among the Ben Elohim? This is what is called in the Hebrew, two terms set in apposition. Not opposition, but apposition. Starting with A. Any term in apposition is equal to the subject itself. It's only a further description, usually of some kind. Or sometimes it's just a Hebrew parallelism, where it says the identical same thing the second time. For emphasis. It's one of the Hebrew methods of emphasizing something. Here it is for further illumination. Who in the heavens can be compared to Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty, the Ben Elohim, the sons of God, can be likened unto Jehovah? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, the Kodeshim. No doubt about all that the two terms are used here interchangeably. The Kodeshim, the Ben Elohim, the Holy One, the sons of God, are the same order of heavenly creatures around the throne of God. Heavenly rulers. When we compare this with Job 38:7, you'll see it. When God is answering Job's complaints, for which Job pleaded, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars, these are the, remember, the cherubim. Lucifer is one of them, and he's a cherub. He was a cherub. When the morning stars sang together or in chorus or in order and organization, and all the sons of God, the Ben Elohim, shouted for joy. They were there at creation. It poses the problem for all those who make the devil an angel created at the same time man was. Couldn't have been. It would seem that these august rulers in God's kingdom are taken from among the cherubim, but a separate order. They are assuredly a place in the highest category with the cherubim. Notice Isaiah, and we'll come to it later also, Isaiah 14:13-14, of Lucifer, son of the morning. Those morning stars are called son of the morning, and it's Jupiter, the morning star, in the Hebrew. When he said, I will be like the Most High. Now notice what he says. Lucifer said, I will ascend the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Here are the morning stars. All the rest of them. He wasn't satisfied with the place God put him. Above the heavenly hosts. All of them. And then above the glory cloud. I will be like the Most High, he said. This was his sin. We'll see it in Ezekiel 28. He was exalted because of his beauty, because of his greatness, because of his perfection, and wanted to be absolute king. I will ascend the sides of the north, the recesses of the north, above the throne of God. And let's get page 8. We've been dealing partly with it. I want you to read it. And coming down to page 9, a little bit more about the cherubim, and then I want to just take a very brief look at Ezekiel 1. We won't do as we do in prophecy class. Go to Revelation 4 and 5 to compare the two. At the bottom of page 9, from a close consideration of every portion, it is not hard to see that the seraphim of Isaiah 6, the only place in the Bible where the word seraphim occurs, are the cherubim of Ezekiel 1 and the living creatures of Revelation 4 and 5. They're all one and the same creature. Schofield makes them different. Two distinct, separate beings. Primarily on the usage of the word. The word seraphim means burning one, flaming one. We'll see when we get to Ezekiel 1, the cherubim themselves flash fire. They're fiery creatures, being associated with the throne of God. They would. There are too many similarities. There is one difference. I wish I had time to take a long time dealing with the difference. And that is the number of the wings. Isaiah has no idea of giving the whole prospect of them. He doesn't even use the idea of flying at all in Isaiah 6. But he only gives the idea of worship and service. And therefore he gives four wings and two hands under the wings. While Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation don't give the hands at all. They give two wings to fly, two wings to cover their feet, and two wings to cover their face, using the six wings. I don't think there's any discrepancy at all or making them separate creatures. Rather, Ezekiel and Isaiah gives the prospect of them, while Isaiah gives the service of them, primarily. You search it out. Turn with me, and we've got to hurry, to Ezekiel 1. We've already considered, and you'll see some in your notes even, and I have a whole lot more. I've looked up probably 30 or 35 different interpretations of the cherubim. And only one of them is right. That's mine. And a lot of others. Casey Gabeline's excellent book on Ezekiel. And I'd advise you to buy it. These books are hard books and they need help. You need help. Ezekiel, get him on Ezekiel. Zechariah, Joel, Daniel, especially the historical part of Daniel. Gabeline is tremendous. It isn't a very large book, but it'd be well worth your buying on Daniel. In this first chapter, Ezekiel is not symbolizing anything. This is how he saw it. I grant you, I don't understand. I'm like Calvin in his commentary. He didn't make any guess at all. He just said, I don't understand. I expect to see these creatures right after the rapture. And then I'll tell you, I told you so. Or you say, Brother Bragg, see, you were wrong. Of course, that's very unlikely. I'll be telling you. See there? You goofed when you didn't agree with him. Don't over-symbolize. Don't go to seed on symbolism. To make everything that you don't understand a symbol. Ezekiel was carried by the Spirit over on the banks of the River Kebar in Babylon, about 40 miles north of the city of Babylon. And he saw this. And he tried to give a picture of it. Now, they're real creatures. This is a real heavenly scene. I'll show you that when we come to the Holy Spirit's interpretation through Ezekiel of this vision. I'm not going to go into every phase of this vision in prophecy class. We'll do it a little bit more thoroughly. Maybe time is running out in prophecy class for this year. It's hard to get it all in. I don't like to just give a smattering. If I go into a subject, I like to go into it deeply enough so that I leave you with a firm picture of it and not some vague guess. I try to prove what I'm saying, in other words. Notice down in verse 4, and notice it is God's word in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly in very deed unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind. That's not symbolical. That's what he saw. This great rushing wind is associated with the throne of God in several places. You'll find it in Isaiah two or three times. You'll find it when Christ comes back to earth again in his revelation. Psalms 50 says, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. And a fire shall devour before him. And Paul says he shall be revealed in heaven in flaming fire. You've got to believe it. This tempest is not symbolical. It's associated with the throne of God. We can give you several other places. A whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud. This is the Shekinah glory cloud. Shrouding the throne of God. And a fire convoluting, enfolding itself into itself. I'll show you why when we come to chapter 10, one verse in particular. And out of the midst thereof the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire, and out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. These are the four living beasts of Revelation 4 and 5, and beasts is tremendous. The wrong translation of the word Zoah. Four living creatures is the revised version. It's the same Septuagint here from the Hebrew. And this is their appearance. John said, Ezekiel said, this is how I saw them. Now, he did or he didn't? I believe he did. And I don't believe he saw a symbolism of Nebuchadnezzar, as one fellow said. He was actually in the spirit, as John was when he saw the four living creatures with the same appearances here, with the four faces upon each head. Not four heads. This picture I've got here. Four faces upon one head, looking in four different directions. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings, and the feet were straight feet. I said, Isaiah, I mean to go out in Ezekiel. But my argument is the same. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. At that point, too, Jesus looked the same way when John saw him on Patmos in chapter 1 of Revelation. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces in their wings, and their wings were joined. Then he goes on to give this absolutely incomprehensible picture. Now, always remember these wheels, inner wheel, probably are the chariots of the Lord, which took Elijah up into heaven. And that Elijah saw there when he had the Lord open the eyes of the servant Gehazi. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail. It is the glory of God in the last verse of chapter 1. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, Jehovah. Look at chapter 10. And verse 20. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. I knew by divine inspiration that they were the cherubim. Any doubt? I want to go just a little step further. The abode of angels. And then I want to introduce a study here that I really should have later, but I want to get it in if I don't get anything else. I'll mention it in a minute. The abode of angels, the good angels are always spoken of the angels of heaven. And it's true, some are assigned to earth, and therefore they're seen ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, Jesus said. We'll come back to Lucifer and his angels and take as much as we can after we have finished our extracurricular study in demons. I want you to get this. I have only about one page in your notes on demons. I have about 14 or 15 or 16 pages closely typed on demonology that I want to use as much as possible. Because of misunderstanding on the part of many as to who demons are, maybe I should get some of the misunderstanding first before we enter into that. We've already mentioned one. Billy Graham in his book on angels. A.C. Gabelline on his book on angels. Dr. DeHaan in his 5 radio lectures on angels. And almost every theology I've got in my library teaches that angels and demons are the same. No difference at all. In fact, some say the angels are the unfallen angels and the demons are the fallen angels. That's a common theory. Timber in Earth's earliest ages does not believe that. He believes, as I do, that demons are a distinct order of earthly creatures who inhabited the earth before Adam. In the prior creation, when Lucifer was made the god of this world and the ruler of this world. I will call him that twice, both those names. Jesus called the devil 3 times the ruler. Don't let that word prince Lord. It's our name, supreme ruler of this world. 3 times. He said, the prince of this world, the ruler of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. He said, the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment to come because the ruler of this world is judged. He's a defeated, a no ruler. He still has it. As he'll give it to the Antichrist one of these days, he'll accept the offer to Jesus, and Jesus refused. I would advise you, if you feel like the subject is worth your while, and if God leads you in the Christian service, you're going to meet demons in person as well as all kinds of errors about them. I'll guarantee you this. No missionary working in real heathenism ever denies the reality of being. None of them ever do. I have talked to many missionaries. I can remember talking to Joe and Margie Preston, who were down in Brazil for quite a while. I talked to a lot of Alliance preachers I used to have in the missionary conference every year when I pastored in Alliance Church for several years, to a few different churches. And I've yet to meet one, but who realized that the demons were real creatures, hellish creatures, filthy creatures. By the way, every time I enter into this place, I ask always for special protection from the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood. I don't want the sin of the sons of Stephen. I don't want to claim any presumptuous power over demons. I've got a good Savior. And His precious covering blood is more than a match for demoniacal hosts. So if, and I would suggest that you buy these tapes. My brother Jones will have them available if you put your order in. This way, too, you can argue with me at your leisure. First, unbelief in demons. Among all those who deny infallibility of the Word, especially the Sadducees, Acts 23:8, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. We'll come to this text again later. But both of these, Sadducees and Pharisees, were a million miles from the kingdom. So all modern Sadducees, denying all the miraculous and the spiritual, laugh as a remnant of your heathen ancestry, as you left the forest long ago and started standing upright. You have these remnants left of animism. Animism has the, is in all heathenism. It has the idea that everything has a spirit in it. The trees, stump, animal, bug, plant, rock. It's why, and I have no doubt the demons have sponsored this so that they can get their attention. The idea that everything calls forth a worship. They laugh at, and I have a book by Harry Emerson Fosdick that does this. I'll quote from him in just a minute. They poke fun at the idea that anybody who in this enlightened day believes in demons, or angels, or spirits, or life after death, a lot of even God. Idea of a supreme being. You can see it in the way they teach evolution. If there is a supreme being, it's a senseless principle like Carl Jung's Elan Vital. Some universal principle of mind like Christian Science teaches. We had two young men come to Trinity College from Carson Newman. They couldn't stand the modernism and the denials of everything in the world that the Bible stands for. One of them was Mark Dugan. I've forgotten the name of the other one that came with him. And in talking with them, Mark told me how, in one of the classes, how embarrassed they were when the teacher asked the class, "How many of you believe in demons?" And their two hands went up. And there's only two. This was a Baptist college teaching Baptist preachers to be preachers. Two hands. There were only two. Then the professor had the time of his life poking fun at them, and everybody laughed at him. Imagine anybody in the 20th century pleasing in demons. Now they got to put up both hands. Harry Emerson Fosdick, in his book, Modern Use of the Bible, page 117, while having to confess that the church for 2,000 years had taught and believed in literal demons, dismissed them summarily, with nobody in our intellectual world, this is the quotation, nobody in our intellectual world stops to explain anything as a result of demon activity. And then he said, quotation marks, demons may exist, but their functions are gone. I got news for that old boy. They were using him in the teaching of demons. Their function isn't gone. Then he says, demoniacal possession continues in the mission fields, but only where demons are believed in. But wherever modern bout of demons comes in, the phenomena of demoniacal possession goes out. This old boy didn't know they had to get up every sermon. As he denied the blood of Jesus Christ. What are the very real truths of the real existence of these spirit beings and their real malignant ministry? With the many warnings couched in the middle of giving the solemn law in the Old Testament by Moses. You'll come across many of them. Several times God intersperses the real warnings with the giving of his holy law to Israel with the warning of demons, as in Leviticus 17:7. And shall no more offer their sacrifices unto demons. The Authorized Version has devils. Remember, this is always a mistranslation. Devil is never in the plural in the original. There's only one devil. Wherever you see the plural, know that the original is demons, not devil. Keep that in mind. After whom they have gone a-whoring. The same as in Deuteronomy 32:17. And the language is so similar that we must conclude Paul had these texts in mind when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:20, the things which the nations sacrifice, they sacrifice not unto God, but unto demons. The Authorized Version again says devils. Another very great proof of the real personal nature of demons is the many contacts and contests Jesus had with them. Christ wasn't fighting a principle, a non-entity, a false belief, as he fought demons during his earthly ministry. They were very real. They were real contests with real personal beings, creatures that could respond to him, understand him, obey him, entreat him, speak back to him, having all the attributes of personality. These cannot be mere prosopopoeias or personifications. They had to be real personalities. The number, mode, couching of the language forbids any idea of figurative language. By no stretch of the imagination can all of these encounters be explained as figurative. Figures of speech, personifications of disease, mental disorders, erroneous ideas that Christ is combating. They were real. No explanation of the modern Sadducees will fit the case. Either Christ himself was ignorant as to their reality and believed the common Jewish belief that they were real, or even more blasphemously and God-dishonoring, he dishonestly made the disciples believe that he believed in them while they weren't so, in that God-dishonoring accommodation theory of inspiration. Did he accommodate himself to the error of his day? They forget that he said, if these things were not so, I would have told you. As they believed in a life after death and the abode of the righteous in paradise. Look at one text in Mark I've got L here. Anybody knows what the number L is? On the typewriter, I think it's 1, but 123 and 24. Somebody look that up and see if that's the right one while we're at it. The unseen spirit cried to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" Is that the right one? It is? Good. I better correct it on here then. My typewriter has the habit of doing that. Did backslide. When he started again, Mark 1, 23 and 24. The unclean spirit cried to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" That "what have we to do with thee" is a Hebrewism. What have we in common with thee? "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of Israel." And in Matthew 8:29, in the same story, he called Jesus the Son of God. But where did the demons get that name for Jesus? It's in Psalm 16:10. "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You know who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. So James 2:19, the demons believe and tremble. Is that figure of language? Is that a nonentity? Is that a mere figure of speech? Not on your life. You're a real preacher. I have counted 155 mentioning of these spirits. It took me a couple of hours to do it, but I thought it was well worthwhile. There are four terms in the Authorized Version. Devils, devil, spirits, and a spirit. You shall see later some names given to them, but these are denominations of them. Now, some theories about demons, their origin. Yes? There are some other names used, but these are a general term. We shall see an unclean spirit, some adjectives used, some other denominations or names used for them. Yes? No, they're no proper names. They're rather their operations. As far as I know, in looking through every time that the word occurs, both in the Old Testament and the New, no name is used as far as a proper name. Yes. Usually, for instance, I have two or three illustrations in my file of people who claim that they had some conflicts with demons and they call themselves by some name. We'll see a little later when we come to the familiar spirit in the Old Testament. One of their proper names, by denomination, the word familiar, and we'll come to it, it is the impersonating demon, impersonating that probably the person to whom they were assigned throughout life. And they know secrets about that person. That person doesn't even know. It is the part of spiritualism, we shall see later, that is demoniacal. And hellish. It's why a person should not mess with fortune-telling. Spiritualism. All of its various forms. God condemned it in the Old Testament, we shall see, and there are several different names. Necromancy, which is communing with the dead. Some theories of the origin of demons. Josephus, in his Antiquities, says demons are the spirits of wicked men now deceased. Many have taught this. But the demons are wicked people that died and have no rest, and therefore they're roaming around the earth doing kind of mischief. The whole Book of Enoch, by the way, makes the demons fallen angels. Second, growing out of this erroneous idea of angels bearing the daughters of men. A great many Bible teachers make the demons a special class of fallen angels which left their heavenly estate, the angelical estate, came down and cohabitated with the daughters of men. We've already dealt with that, but that's one of the ideas of the origin. Even Lewis Berry Schaeffer. And by the way, Billy Graham, in his book on angels, seems to intimate something like that on page 20. If you have his book on angels, put that in the seat. Lewis Berry Schaeffer, and I must disagree with him completely on this subject. He was a former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, professor at Dallas Theological Seminary of theology, and his is the one theological book on theology that I recommend that you buy. They do have a, by the way, if you're thinking on buying one, now's the time to buy it. I don't get any commission. But I think she has one or two sets left, and there's the old price. And if she puts the discount and everything else on it, they're about $87 if you pay the full price for them. And I think she's got them for about $35 or $40, something like that. I've forgotten what it is. Very low. I think she even has a discount on that. Maybe not. Run, don't walk. So inflation puts it. When she buys some more, they'll probably be twice as high. Who knows? But on page 63, he says, another company of fallen angels became demons and are still free to serve the projects of Satan. Systematic Theology, Volume 2, page 113. His book on Satan is on page 63. Very good book on Satan, except this. Dr. DeHaan, in his pamphlet, The Devil and His Angels, pages 2 and 3, gives the same thing. He says the devil himself is a demon. So Larkins, in his book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, page 94. Schofield, and it makes almost the same thing on page 1292 in his footnote, in the old Schofield Bible, for the right page. He said, maybe the demons are unincarcerated angels. A.C. Gaveline, C. Campbell Morgan, G. Campbell Morgan, Dr. Hodge, John Davis, a graduate of Trinity College, sat in my classes, but I gave a lot of this, and he teaches it. Hunger leans toward it. It shows you that I can tuck it in, but you've got to keep it. You have to make it yours. I trust that I can convince you before we get through. You're dismissed.